We read scripture this morning from Luke chapter 15. Luke 15. We hear the inspired, infallible word of God. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house, and seek diligently until she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had 2 sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this my son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. We take as our text this morning verses 22 to 24. But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. May God bless the reading of His Word to our hearts. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, God's love is eternal. God's love never fails. God has established His love in Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God. And Christ manifested the highest love that anyone could ever express. In perfect love, He laid down His life for those who were His enemies. Those who were mocking Him, those who ridiculed Him, those who wanted nothing to do with Him, for them, in perfect love, He gave His life. We ask ourselves, would we lay down our life for an enemy, someone who is constantly mocking us, mocking our life and mocking our walk? Jesus did that perfectly for you and for me. And God gives to us the assurance then of that everlasting love and the wondrous nature of it. The Bible teaches us about it. We read in the Scriptures concerning it. God gives the sacraments, and specifically the sacrament this morning of the Lord's Supper, as a sign and a seal of that wondrous love. We see a picture of that love in the parable that's set before us here. The son came home to his father. What a difficult journey that had to have been. He had sinned greatly. He had squandered all of his wealth and riches. He had wasted it. And he had given himself over to the wickedest of a life. And now, God had brought him low. And God had brought him to the point where he was repentant and sorrowful for that life. He decides, "I'm going to go back to my father. Even the servants have it better than I have it." And one can only imagine, as he gets closer, the reluctance that he had. What's going to be my father's response? How is my father going to respond to me? David says in the Psalms, "I dare not raise my eyes." So much shame, so much guilt covered him. He knew his unworthiness, and that unworthiness became all the more clear as he compared his own sin and wickedness to the goodness of his father. His father had been so good, and he had been so foolish and so sinful. You and I know that experience. We come this morning now after having examined our hearts in this past week. God saw what I did last week. God saw what I did last night. He saw my attitude this morning. God's the one that noticed my lack of spirituality. And now, as those who shame His name so often, we have the boldness to come into His presence, the presence of the holy and righteous God. And as we do so, there's a sense of shame. How will He respond? Will He forgive me? As the son drew closer, burdened with his own unworthiness, reciting in his own mind the confession that he was going to make before his father sees him. And his father comes running. The tender love of a father. Jehovah God receives you and receives me in mercy. He does so in the way of our sorrow, in the way of our repentance. He receives us with joy and with thankfulness and assures us of that forgiveness. We look at God's great love for His wayward sons and daughters as set forth here in this text. The Father's great love we take as our theme, noting first of all the warm welcome. Secondly, a generous gift that's given to Him. And finally, the joyous celebration. We read, the father had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Verse 20. What's striking about this is that the father was looking for his son. And we understand that as earthly fathers. The father must have been fervently praying for the return of his son, praying that his son would see his sinfulness, that he would come back again. He must have spent hours longingly looking down the road which he had last seen him go. Neither he was looking often, or he had told his servants, keep watch for him. And if you see him, let me know. And evidently, that's what took place here. Someone saw the son coming, likely the servants from a distance. A messenger was quickly sent to the father saying, your son, he's coming back. And the father hears about it, and the father now runs out to the gate in order to meet his son. The father receives his son warmly, casting his arms around him, kissing him, and assuring him of his love. The son doesn't even have a chance to say the words that he's been reciting and going over again and again. Doesn't even have a chance to make confession until after the father has already embraced and received him. What is the perspective of the son? He's coming with a message for his father. I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. I'm no more worthy. I know my sin. I know my unworthiness. I'm not worthy to be called a son. I'm coming back just to plead mercy that you'll let me be one of the servants. But notice the happy inconsistency even in that confession. He still addresses his father as father. He knows in his heart the love of a father. And even though he doesn't feel worthy, he believes that relationship yet hasn't changed. Now the son is wretched to look at. He's wearing rags, no shoes, an accurate reflection of what he had been all along, a rebellious sinner. The father sees him in all of his wretchedness, in all of his lostness, and has compassion on him, embraces him in love. Now we can understand this with regard to earthly fathers. An earthly father loves his children. He prays for them continually when they're walking in a way of sin. He stands always ready to forgive his erring children. We yearn for our sons and for our daughters, and especially for their spiritual well-being. And when they're walking in sin, we pray for them day and night. Our hearts cry out for their repentance. When we see sorrow, we see repentance evidenced in their life, we're overjoyed. We can't contain our joy. What a wonder. What thankfulness rises up in our hearts. And we know this isn't anything of us. This is God's doing. And we embrace our children in love and we kiss them and we're thankful for them. But what we do is only a faint reflection of our Heavenly Father. And the Father here of this parable is a picture of God. The prodigal son, you and me. The Father, God. The picture we have here is the holy and righteous God, the everlasting Father, rushing out and throwing his arms around a repentant sinner and kissing him with a kiss of forgiveness and love. Now, for an earthly father to do that, that's one thing. He's also a sinner. And a sinner can have fellowship with another sinner. But for the eternal, righteous, holy God to do this is a wonder of wonders. And that's what the parable pictures here. Holy and righteous God casting his arms around the sinner and assuring that sinner of forgiveness and fellowship and communion. The God against whom we have so grievously sinned. The God against whom we continue to sin. This great God comes forth with rejoicing and with joy toward us, sinners. So that the marvel of God's love is the focus of this parable. How great is the love of God? This displays a bit of that love and the marvelous character of it. The wonder of salvation we know is nothing of ourselves. It's nothing of our own ability. It's nothing of our own works. We aren't saved on the basis of our repentance. We know that's only the fruit of God's work of grace. The only possibility of salvation is the wondrous mercy of God and the blood of our Savior offered for us and in our place in love. The wonder of the love of God is this. He forgives sinners. He looks upon us not as we are by nature, but as we are by grace. And God forgives us. Now, no sooner does God forgive us, we find ourselves sinning again. We find ourselves pursuing some other sinful experience. We repent. We turn from that sin. God gives us to know the blessed assurance of His love and His compassions that fail never. And the wonder of the love with which He's loved us as a love that cannot in any way be broken. We're given the wonder of sonship and what it means to be sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. And we experience the joy of that. He gives us the Spirit so that by the Spirit we are able to say, Father. We're able to call God our Father. He gives us the wonder by which we're able to know that though we don't deserve it, I'm a son, I'm a daughter who's been adopted into His family and given a glorious place within that family. And He calls me His own beloved son, daughter. And He works in me the grace by which I can respond, Father, believing that He is the one who is the object of my love and my devotion. What a wondrous love. And the Father shows that love through the generous gifts that He gives. We look at that secondly. First of all, He says, bring the best robe. Verse 22. The Son comes to the Father dressed in filthy rags. And we know spiritually that's a picture of His own unworthiness, His own unrighteousness. All our righteousness is as filthy rags. The shabby clothes reflect that unworthiness. The Son had left with beautiful clothes, with much possessions. He tried to find joy in the gifts of the Father without obedience. He thought there could be joy in these gifts without serving the Father. And beloved, that temptation is very real for us. We take the good gifts that God gives us and we think we can find joy in them apart from using them in the service of our Heavenly Father. That's what this rebellious son tried to do. And he returns with it all wasted. It's all gone. He lived a selfish, lust-filled life that was filled with wickedness. And there was no joy. None whatsoever to be found in it. Now the Father restores the gifts that the Son had wasted. And He insists that a new robe be brought. Now not just any robe. The word that's described here for robe is a robe that's of the finest royal garment. The rags are cast off. And the Son now is given this beautiful robe that is depictive of royalty. Removing the shame, removing the reproach, and clothing Him now in that which He doesn't deserve, but that which extols Him now as one who is precious, one who is of value and of worth. Beloved, that's what God does for you and I as His repentant children. Adam and Eve stood in the garden after they had sinned, clothed in their own shame and humility. They tried to cover themselves with fig leaves, but that didn't work. God came to them, and God in love gave them clothing that involved the shedding of blood. God teaching them that the innocent one has to die in order that your shame and guilt might be covered. And God pointing them to the fact then that the only covering of our shame and guilt is found in the blood of Jesus Christ. You and I stand before God with the shameful clothing of our own rags of self-righteousness and sinfulness. Christ covers us. He gives us to know the robe of His own righteousness, so that we are given to understand and to see the wonder of His love. He gives us the assurance, though you are by nature filthy, corrupt, I've given you the righteousness of Jesus Christ. I clothe you with His perfect righteousness and obedience. And so that now you stand before me as those who are justified, those who are forgiven, those who are cleansed. By virtue of that robe, cleansed as if we had never committed any sin. So marvelous, so great, the mercy and the love of our Heavenly Father toward us. The shame and guilt of sin is taken away. The reproach is gone. And we stand as those who are found in Christ, confessing, I'm not my own. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with His precious blood has bought me. We stand before God in the garments of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. A righteousness that's not our own, but it's His. And the joy that we have is a joy that's expressed in Isaiah 61 verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. The robe. Secondly, a ring. He gives him a ring. Now, a ring was a sign and seal of sonship. We think of Joseph and other illustrations in the Bible where the ruler or the king put his own ring on the finger of that one. In Genesis 41, verse 42, Pharaoh gives Joseph his own ring. And the symbolism that's found in that is that Joseph now is his representative. Joseph now stands over all of Egypt as the one representing the king. He's given what Pharaoh typically would only have and what one of Pharaoh's sons would only be given. He's given a new name. He's given a wife. He's ruling now as the second under Pharaoh. A sign and a seal of his position is found in that ring. And so when anyone saw that ring on his finger, it was a symbol of the fact that Pharaoh's authority is the way that I'm here. Joseph could testify, I'm not doing this by my own strength, by my own right. This is the right. This is the authority with which I conduct my business. The authority of the king. As long as the son had the ring of his father, he conducted the business then of his father. The prodigal son had lost the right to that ring. He had willingly squandered that which the father had given him. Now he comes back and the father puts his ring on the finger of the son. This is remarkable. This is marvelous. The father has only had opportunity to interact with the son for a matter of moments. And now he's asserting, no one will doubt the place of this one in my family. He's my son. And this ring is a symbol, a sign and a seal of that sonship. Now, beloved, God works that assurance in our hearts. Our conscience smites us. Our sins rise up against us. We know ourselves. We know who we are. And there are fears, there are concerns that rise up. Can I be forgiven? I know the nature of my sin. I know what I've done. Will God really forgive me? Or will God cast me off? And I know that there's no reason of myself why He would ever embrace me in love. I deserve to be cast off everlastingly. I turn from my sin. I repent. I cling to the cross. I cling to the blood of Jesus Christ. And God assures you and assures me, you are my sons. You are my daughters. And He gives to us that sign, that seal of that family life to which we belong. He gives us faith, and by faith we lay hold upon the wonder of our adoption, that we've been adopted into the family. Though I have no right of myself, He's taken me and He's given me a place within His own family. And He works in us the activity of that faith so that that faith lays hold on the preaching as the means by which God strengthens our faith in His promises. And that faith lays hold on the sacrament. God, knowing our sinfulness, knowing the struggles that we experience, gives to us the Lord's Supper as an added sign and seal of that love. So that in a sense, the Lord's Supper is the ring that God puts on our finger, assuring us of His love. You doubt that love? You question that love? I declare it to you in my word. I proclaim it to you through the preaching. But now also in this, I give you an added sign and seal of that love. You are mine. And by faith, you lay hold upon the wonder that you are not your own, but you belong, body and soul, to me. And God confirms in our hearts, despite our unworthiness, despite the fact that I know I don't deserve to be part of this family, that I am. I've been brought into this family. And to all eternity, I'm going to be asking, why me? I know that I've done nothing to make myself deserving. My salvation is in no sense based upon myself. My sonship isn't determined on my obedience, but it's sealed in the love of God from all eternity, in election, in the wonder of the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on Calvary. And I lay hold upon that gospel, and I believe it. Thirdly, He gives them shoes. The gift of shoes here depicts the complete final restoration. A slave would not wear shoes. And as this son comes back, he confesses, I'm not worthy to be called a son any longer. I'm content just to be a slave. And his father immediately says, no, you're my son. And here's the final evidence of that. Here's some shoes. You're going to wear these shoes. And that's going to display to everyone, you're not a servant around my household. You're my son. The love of the Father is such that it accomplishes complete restoration from rags to the righteousness that is in Jesus Christ alone. From shame and guilt to the blessed assurance of heavenly bliss and joy with God to all eternity. That, beloved, is your and my experience as well. Now, sometimes we struggle. Sometimes we're tempted to say, but I've never experienced that kind of a joyful reception. I've never experienced that kind of joy with regard to my salvation. Beloved, when there's failure to know the joy and the blessedness of salvation, we confess it's not God's fault. It's my fault. And I need to repent, and I need to turn away from my sin, and I need to look to Christ more fully. And I need to know the wonder and the joy of that Savior who came for sinners. The fault is with me, and it's in my heart. Do I really desire to turn from my sin? Do I really desire to be a son of God and to live as a member of His family? By grace, we say yes. And we fall on our knees and we confess, my sorrow is never as it ought. My joy and delight is never what it ought be. But my hope is found in the Father's love, which is boundless toward those that fear Him. The Father then welcomes the Son into a joyous celebration, finally. The Father kills the fatted calf and prepares a great feast. We know that the fatted calf was kept for festive occasions. It was something special. And the joy of the Father here now knows no limitations. The fatted calf is butchered, and the entire household is called together to rejoice in the joy of forgiveness. The one who's lost is found. The one who was dead in trespasses and sins is now made alive by the regenerating grace and mercy of God in his heart. There's no greater reason, beloved, for celebration. Now, the older son sinfully refuses to see the joy. In his selfishness, he views himself as better than everyone else. He desires the praise, and he despises the sight of someone else being promoted. The older son in that reveals his self-righteousness and exposes the self-righteousness of our own hearts. In this picture, in this parable, in a sense, the older son is depicted as a Pharisee, whereas the younger son, one of the publicans who came to understand and to know his sin. A banquet is called, and the banquet a picture of the joy of heaven. The full, complete blessedness of Jehovah God in the welcome reception of His whole family into the joy and wonder of that salvation. And so, beloved, am I hungering and thirsting after the living bread, after the living water? Am I weary, heavy laden with the knowledge of my own sin, my own unworthiness? We come to the table, and we do so in the blessed hope of the joy of that certain reception. This joyous celebration, beloved, is ours this morning. We who are dead in trespasses and sins by nature have been renewed. We've been regenerated. We've been given to know the wonder of a life that's from above. And as we've examined ourselves and seen within us our own sinfulness, our own depravity, our own unworthiness, as we know that we cannot stand before the holy and righteous God for a moment and expect to live, as we're filled with shame and with guilt, confessing with the prodigal son, "I am no longer worthy to be called a son," Jehovah God, in love, embraces us. We heard that right at the outset of this service. As we gathered together, what did we hear? Beloved, the word of Christ to us, burdened with our sin, beloved. Such is the wonder of the love of God. He has not cast us off. He will not cast us off. Others may mock. They may ridicule. They may say, "You have no right to that joy." The devil daily tries to rob us of this comfort. But Jehovah God receives us in love. Speaks to us words of love, words of compassion. And gives us then, in addition, the sacrament as a sign and seal of the joyous celebration that is ours as He takes us into full covenant friendship and fellowship with Himself in Jesus Christ, and focuses our hope and our joy on the shed blood, the broken body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And beloved, by faith, we cling to that hope. And not only that hope, but to the hope of a greater feast, a more glorious day, when each of His children will be brought into the glory of that heavenly bliss when our Lord returns and ushers us into the new Jerusalem. Amen. Our Father in heaven, strengthen our faith. Grant that we might partake with joy and with thankfulness, knowing the wonder of the love with which Thou hast loved us. A love so marvelous, so wondrous, that is eternal, unconditional, and that is the love that works in us the joy and the wonder of repentance and sorrow for sin and the salvation that is ours in Christ. So preserve and keep us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.